We live in a world which seems to be dominated by this black, dark coronavirus. But there are even sadder news than the coronavirus. Many today are living without faith because they've never found a God big enough to account for the mysteries of life and death. They've never read God's book. They've never heard the good news of Jesus. For them, the future looks like this. The future looks very black. What did John need to see and know on that penal colony of Patmos? He needed a heavenly vision, just like this. He needed to come close to Jesus. And through the word this morning, we need the Holy Spirit to give us a fresh vision of God's greatness and glory. We need to see the big picture of God coming in Jesus to save the world that he made, the world that is so broken today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please send your Holy Spirit to lift up our hearts and our minds to see this heavenly vision of Jesus and to hear his voice speaking into our hearts and in the lives of your church today. Lord, we thank you for all you've done through North Bradley Baptist Church down through the years. And we pray in the future, as a new pastor comes, that the message of Christ crucified and risen will continue to speed on and triumph to the glory of God the Father. In Jesus' name, amen. People today are in a very hard place. John the Apostle was in a hard place. He had known so many past blessings. He'd been a blessing to so many in the church through his witness and through those wonderful writings the Holy Spirit inspired, that great gospel and the three letters. Now it seems that some were sponsored by Satan and they tried to poison John. But by God's grace, John was saved. Yet he was sentenced to hard labor on a penal colony in an island in the Mediterranean Sea. Now, hard labor in those days meant hard labor. It would be a very, very long and very hard day working in the mines on the Isle of Patmos. You would get survival rations, maybe, but it would be a long and difficult day. Perhaps we could forgive John if he felt, has it all gone wrong? Why am I here? What am I doing suffering like this? What did John need? What do we need in challenging times? I don't know where Richard is today on Dartmoor. He may be up on top one of the tours. If you're on top of the hill called a tor in Dartmoor, you get a very good view around. And today the Lord wants us to see a heavenly vision. He wants us to lift up our eyes and lift us up above this world so we get a view from the throne. We need to see this morning the view from the throne. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. This is not random events. What is happening has the hand of God behind it. And God signed it by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to all he saw, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. When I'm working in the garden and when I'm attempting some kind of DIY task, I usually make mistakes because I don't clear the ground first. So let's clear the ground first. What we have here is not a human view of history. It's not the people's prediction of the future. John is not writing because he's got one more book left in him. It's not fake news. It's not a message from Satan's overworked ministry of misinformation. It is a God-given revelation which belongs to Jesus. Think of going again to the theatre. The curtains are up, and all of a sudden, Jesus opens up the curtains on the future and gives everything that's happening a real meaning. Jesus is the source and the subject of the whole book. It begins and ends with Jesus and his words. Now, one of the good side effects of the lockdown might be that people are asking really important questions. They may even be asking, how do we find God? Well, through this book, we see that if we look at Jesus, we see God. And if we listen to Jesus, we hear God. And just like people use sign language to speak to the deaf, the Holy Spirit speaks to us, God's truth, and he uses over 300 signs and symbols and pictures. That's why we needed the Holy Spirit's help to interpret this book. That's why we prayed for that help. And John has been chosen to deliver this revelation to the seven churches, but not just to them, to the church down through the ages that they represent. John is a great eyewitness that we can trust. He keeps nothing back and he adds nothing. We need to beware the cut and paste merchants who will try to change the word of God. And as we've already thought, there's a special blessing attaching to those who allow their lives to be molded and shaped by this word. If we're not careful today, we can spend too much time looking inside ourselves, a lot of time looking all around, maybe on an iPad, but we don't look up. We fail to look upwards. What are we focused on today? The revelation of God is urgent because the time is near. If your time was near when John wrote these words, then the time of Jesus' return is even nearer today. The return of the King was what shaped the lives of the early saints. Many of them were slaves for whom their life was a daily trial. They had no rights. They were totally owned by someone else. What are we looking for and living for today? Are we looking for and living for the return of our King, King Jesus? We see in Revelation a heavenly blessed vision, but we also see heavenly blessings. In verse 4, grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come. What simple words they are, but they speak of an infinite God, an indescribable God, an incomparable God, a sovereign Lord. The past, the present, the future belong to him. The world that John wrote this message to was very similar to today. It was a word written to remind a suffering church surrounded by a secular society that the Ancient of Days is still on the throne. Someone has calculated today that there's probably around 45 million Christians still being persecuted. So to a world struggling with this virus, the word today confirms that God is in the control center of the cosmos. There is no panic in heaven. God's hand is behind what's happening. Grace and peace to you from the seven spirits before his throne. Seven was a sign of perfection in Hebrew thought. And if we look back in Isaiah 11 verse 2, we would see the sevenfold working of the Holy Spirit. Now, I have to divide between the sexes here. I think that women are much better multitaskers than men. When I'm doing something, I don't like to be disturbed. I do one thing and wait for the next thing to come. But the Holy Spirit, he is the ultimate multitasker. He is the Lord, the giver of life. He grows such wonderful fruit in our lives as we let him have his way. He's the instructor. He's our indwelling comforter, our illuminator, our purifier. He prepares us to receive the Saviour. He is the agent of our new birth. And then finally, the greetings come, grace and peace to you from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. What a faithful witness was Jesus before that Jewish council. They were supposed to be waiting for the Messiah. They had the Messiah standing in front of them, but they did not recognize Jesus as Lord. The Roman ruler just washed his hands, said, it's nothing to do with me. But Jesus was the faithful witness in the whole of his messianic ministry, and it climaxed on the cross as he said, it's finished. He didn't say, I'm finished. He said, the work is finished. It was a victory cry. Man sinned, but God died. And yet Christ is risen. The early Christians celebrated every Sunday as Resurrection Day. He is the firstborn from the dead, And as we follow Jesus, we are children of the resurrection. He is the ruler, these words tell us, of the kings of the earth. The kings of the earth, the leaders today, may look as though they have great power. But by Christ, their power is limited. By Christ, their plans are overruled. And to him, they are accountable. So no matter how dark and desperate things look today, there is one person in charge, three persons, one God in charge of our universe. The Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, is at the center of the throne. History is his story. His name is above all names. If we read on in the book of Revelation, we find that the chorus of heaven is worthy is the Lamb. It's their cause of celebration and must be ours today. What wonderful blessings we receive from heaven. We receive grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. You see, the Christian is never thrown back on his or her own resources because we have none. Paul had a terrible affliction. He wanted God to get rid of it. What can I do, said Paul? I'm bowed down by this affliction. God said, I'm not going to take that away because my grace is sufficient for you. Perhaps that's God's message to you today. Whatever you're struggling with, he says to you, my grace is sufficient for you. The old commentator Matthew Henry said, this is God's goodwill towards us and his goodwill in us. Grace is the daily help we need from heaven. It will be our comfort as we look to heaven. It's seasonable grace that we can receive in really low times like the virus. How do we receive it? How do we draw down it? As the Holy Spirit blesses us through the word, as we pray, as we come together in church, and we remember that John in that gospel wrote that from the fullness of Christ's amazing grace, we receive blessing on blessing. Peace alongside grace. The world seeks peace, it says. But Satan sows the seeds of fear and distrust. Peace is not a product of our secular society. It's only because the Lord laid our punishment on Jesus that we receive peace with God. Just stop for a moment. What wonder in that? Peace with God. We should say, wow, peace with God. In John 15, we learn that Jesus, the Prince of Peace, has left us a legacy of peace. He doesn't give us meanly. He gives us his peace lavishly and freely and abundantly. Paul wrote to the Ephesians and said, Christ himself is our peace. And then he wrote to the Colossians and says, you've got to let the peace of Christ rule over all things. So Lord, please today, let that peace of Christ rule over all things for each one of us, especially those of us who are struggling. Choruses aren't in today, but I love choruses. Ask the Savior to help you, comfort, strengthen, and keep you. He is willing to aid you. He will carry you through. Do you know a better burden bearer than Jesus? Do you know a better remedy from the dark than the Savior's shining face? And of course, below peace and below grace comes love. And above those things comes love. Do you notice those words? To him who loves us. The Greek is a present participle. To him loving us. What's the best help for the believer, for the church in the end times, in these coronavirus days? It's God's love. It's his love past and present and future. The Christians carved out a new name that was in the Greek dictionary, but nobody had hardly used it before. It's agape love. Let me tell you the story of a Norwegian explorer. His name was Nansen. He went to the Arctic Ocean. One of his jobs was to chart that ocean and to record the different depths. So he went on with his job and he recorded in the log each day the different meters that the ropes and the cables went down. And then they wouldn't reach. So he got every spare ounce, every spare length of rope or cable, and he added them all together, but they still would not reach. And his log records after that date, deeper than that, deeper than that. So today, if you know pain and suffering, God's love is deeper than that. If you feel lonely and feel your low self-worth, even depression or despair. I have been sent here to tell you this morning that God's love is deeper than that. Maybe you feel jaded or ill at ease or fear of employment or how am I going to look after the kids and work from home or just fear of the future. God's love is deeper than that. In our prayers, Walter was saying, how can we measure that love of Christ? It's love to the loveless shown that we might lovely be. And Paul writes in Romans, nothing can separate us from the love of God. No virus, nothing else can separate us from that love. And the love, we see that most clearly in Christ Jesus, our Lord. God's love is love in action. Look at verse 5. To him who loves us and freed us from our sins. With the Greek word at the end always gives the emphasis. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. That's what it took. That's what it took to free us from our sins. The lifeblood of the Son of God. So what's God's remedy for virus days? It is to live that life of love, that love in action. What does that look like? Well, Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus, it looks like this. It looks like the love of Christ who loved us and gave himself up for us. And it was such a sweet sacrifice to God. That's the love, the selfless kind of love that God calls us to today. You know, there are many things worse than the virus. There are many things worse than the virus. If we read on into chapter 2 of Revelation, we find a church is very busy. A church is very active, full of activities. We find a church that ticks loads and loads of boxes. But we find a church that has lost its first love. It was in a terrible place. God did not tell them that to name and shame them. He told them that so they will turn, repent, come back to him, and enjoy that privilege of being close to him again. What's worse than the virus is being caught by a tempter in a terrible trap. We have to remember the wages of sin are the worst ever. But we can escape to victory. Christ came to set the captive free from sin. Again, the chorus says, wounded for me, wounded for me. There on the cross, he was wounded for me. Gone my wrongdoing, and now I am free. And all because Jesus was wounded for me. And he has made us to be a kingdom in verse 6. As we share with the International Cafe, which is getting very difficult now with virtual cafe, we have a reminder of how big the family of God is. The kingdom of God was often the theme of Jesus' teaching. It's not an earthly kingdom. It hasn't got the boundaries that earthly kingdoms like to make. There's no boundaries of race or culture or class. And it's a wonder that Christ's saving works makes outsiders citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And it's been wonderful in the International Cafe to see students from almost every country in the world and to see so many come into faith, to see them baptized, to see them going back home and sharing that gospel again. What a wonder. And we know that in heaven there's a great celebration, a big party, every time someone comes to faith. And it's even better than that. He's made us priests, verse 6, to serve his God and Father. A priest's job, one of the priest's job is to witness. What do we witness to? Well, like John Newton, we witness to the amazing grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who saved a wretch like John Newton and who certainly saved a wretch like me. If we look to the beginning of Hebrews, we see that Jesus is sat down at the right hand of the Father. His saving work is complete, but his ministry is not over. Maybe we haven't realized through the virus days, Jesus is there interceding with the Father for us, all through the virus, every single day, every hour, beyond and above and around it. The great high priest, the risen, exalted Lord Jesus, has been praying for us. And as priests, we are called to pray for God's people and his world. We are to lift up to God those who are unable or unwilling to pray for themselves. How precious prayer is to God. If you read on in Revelation chapter 5, verse 8, chapter 8, verse 4, you will see that the prayers of the saints are presented to God in golden bowls. They are really, really precious to God. Let's continue to pray and lift up the world and the gospel that it may prosper in these days. So we have a heavenly vision and we have heavenly blessings. And then thirdly, we have a heavenly coming. Look, he's coming with the clouds. Every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. In Matthew 24, Jesus spoke of his return, the return of the king. He said it will surprise many, but it will be missed by none. It will mean the final overthrow of evil, the victory, the vindication of God and his people. That victory has already been won by the Lamb who was slain and has risen from the dead. But maybe the stresses of life and of the lockdown and of Satan's work have stopped us being in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. If you look at verse 9, you'll see that John felt his joint sharing in the trials that he bore patiently for Christ's kingdom. He knew pain and suffering on Patmos. Every day would have been a long, long day of hard, grinding, aching work, wondering why he was there. He was there only because of his witness to the gospel. And yet, even before he had the vision, we read that John was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Outward circumstances did not stop John being in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Sometimes we look back and think, oh, well, it was okay for first century Christians. Maybe their life was easier. But first century Christians were persecuted by powerful forces. When John wrote this letter, which the Holy Spirit prompted him to write, the emperor was probably a man called Domitian. But Domitian proclaimed himself as Deus and Dominus. He said, I am God, I am Lord, you worship me. And if you worship anybody else before me, you are betraying your emperor, you are betraying your Roman emperor king. That's the climate, that's the context that the early Christians lived in. We mustn't forget verse 13. It's not an unlucky verse here. Verse 13 is key because in all, everything that's happening today and in everything happening in the life of the churches, who is in the midst? It is Christ in the midst of the church. He's in his rightful place, the place he will never leave. He is in the midst of the church. If our eyes cannot see him, it's because our faith is dim. Now, John knew Jesus closely all through his earthly ministry. But now, as he sees Jesus in all his glory and majesty and splendor, the risen Lord Jesus Christ, he's overpowered, he's overcome by the sight. Isn't it wonderful that as we look at Jesus, as the Holy Spirit helps us to see Jesus, everything else is put into its right perspective. And so we are going to finish with this look of Jesus, this vision of Jesus. We really need to turn back to Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. Because in Acts chapter 1, we see the Lord risen from the dead, talking to the disciples, teaching disciples, encouraging disciples. And then he ascends to heaven. What came next? If we want to see what comes next, we go to Daniel 7:13, and we see the ascended Son of Man, that's Jesus, coming with the clouds of heaven. He is led into the presence and approaches the Ancient of Days, the risen, victorious Lord. He's given authority and glory and sovereign power. And so we come to verse 13 of chapter 1. And we see a golden belt around Jesus' robe. It's a mark of the King of Kings. It shows the superiority of his service, the glory of his reward. In verse 14, we see the whiteness of his hair, the wisdom of the Ancient of Days. In verse 15, we see his eyes flaming like fire, that heart-searching sight that sees everything and wants to change the hearts and lives and strengthen the hearts and lives of his people. And we hear that wonderful voice, that sound of many waters that John must have heard often on Patmos, but most much, much more powerful. I remember going to see the Rhine Falls at Schaffhausen. It was a long time ago. But as you came closer to the falls, You could not talk to your companions. It was impossible. The sound of the water drowned out every other sound. And as Jesus speaks, so it must be for us today. We must listen as Jesus' voice, the sound of many waters, speaks. And out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. The word of God is living and active, is cutting. It's there to sustain our spiritual life, to strengthen us. But the other side is it works judgment on everyone who opposes the will of God. And I love the final face. Isn't the face wonderful? A face like the sun that shines in all its brilliance. It overcomes John. And he falls at Jesus' feet as though he's dead. And then look what happens then. He is supported by Christ's mighty right hand. Do you know that right hand has been supporting you? If you follow Jesus, that right hand has been there. You probably haven't even known it. Maybe I haven't recognized it. But that right hand has been on you and me all through the coronavirus. And even today, that powerful right hand of Jesus supports us. And verse 17 gives us a final word in coronavirus days. Stop being afraid. The word often says that. Stop being afraid. These are Christ's comfortable words in virus days to the church he loves. I am is a divine name. So in verse 17 to 18, hear what Jesus says. Stop being afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, but look, I am alive forever. Christ is God. His supremacy over the spirit world is complete. In the book of Revelation, the Holy Spirit carries us into another dimension, beyond time and space. It's not into a never-never land of fantasy, but it is into an ever-ever land of eternal God. He takes us to the one seated on the throne who says, look, I make all things new. Revelation is not data to be dissected by a human mind and come up with a new theory. The Holy Spirit lifts us up this morning to worship the Lamb who is worthy, and he enriches us with the infinite resources of God to play our part in God's gospel purposes in these challenging days. That gospel that will surely speed on and triumph in Christ alone. So this morning, God has said to us and wants us to have this heavenly vision, the heavenly blessings, and to look for that heavenly coming. So as we await the return of King Jesus, Lord, help us hear what you were saying to the church today. Help us to be those who take it to heart. The faithful witness says at the end of this book, surely I am coming quickly. Lord, give us grace to respond with these words. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, come. Amen. Let's bow before the Lord in a moment of prayer.